Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome again to this Pal Talk Room and this audio lesson where we continue our examination of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, and particularly verses 8 through to 13. And tonight we hope to concentrate a little more on verse 9, which says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect thing comes, then that which is in part will be caused to cease." And we're going to parallel that with verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly." Partial knowledge, partial prophecy paralleled with seeing in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Do you see, when the perfect thing comes, Paul expounds that thought in verse 12 with the "but then, face to face." For he repeats it, doesn't he? And I want to show you this verse. 12. "Now I know in part." Do you see how it balances so much with that verse 9, partial knowledge and partial prophecy? Do you see? "But then face to face." Partial knowledge, partial prophecy, seeing in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. See, back to the mirror and back to partial knowledge again in verse 12, the second half. "For I know in part." And then face to face. "Then when the perfect thing comes, I shall fully know, even as I also am fully known." So whatever the perfect thing is, the partiality or the childness of it all, the infancy of it all, is the fact that Paul was fully known. And when the perfect thing comes, then he shall fully know, as he is also fully known. And I think to fully know, we would have to understand that in the light of face to face, don't you? So I hope our deliberations will help us as we open the Word to let the Word explain things. Now, what I wanted to remind us about before we came back to these verses here for some exciting passage of Scriptures in the Old Testament is to remember this, that supernatural gifts, whether we find them in Acts chapter 2, whether we find them in Acts chapter 19, or whether we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, three full chapters about supernatural gifts. And that which is perfect is squarely with a solid slab of concrete put in a context of supernatural gifts. Now then, last week we looked at Luke 24:49, Acts chapter 1. The Lord said, "Tarry in Jerusalem, you disciples, till you receive" what? "The promise of the Father, power from on high." Remember? Now, if the supernatural gifts, my friends, in Luke 24 and in Acts, the early chapters, then what were they in Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14? They're still the same promise of the Father, aren't they? Not only so. We know in Acts 13, don't we, that Paul preached the gospel to those Jews in that synagogue at Antioch Pisidia, and to the God-fearing Gentiles, and he preached what gospel? The promise made to the fathers. Can you see the great harmony between being blessed with faithful Abraham in Galatians on the earth and supernatural gifts? They're all the promise of the fathers, aren't they? Or the promise made to the fathers, rather. Last week, we took time to remember that Pentecost was a feast given to the nation of Israel. Now, there are, just for brevity, six feasts, as you know. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, or it was called weeks, right? And then there was trumpets, and then there was atonement, and then there was tabernacles and booths. Now, you can see, can't you, the first three, Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, were early in the calendar year. They correspond, Passover, to about our March-April, don't they? We call it incorrectly Easter nowadays, but that's Passover. Passover and unleavened bread had a first fruit, didn't they? Passover was 14, the first day of unleavened bread was 15, and the first fruit was 16, i.e. the third day. Pentecost also had a first fruit of leaven. And the first fruit of Pentecost was the pouring out of those supernatural gifts. Now, can you see the tying of the promise made to the fathers with Pentecost and supernatural gifts? Now, I'm emphasizing this because when we want to understand, do you see, the perfect thing of 1 Corinthians 13, we need to have it in its setting. And its setting is Pentecost. Pentecost wasn't just a day, was it? No, it was a jurisdiction. Pentecost was at the beginning of the book of Acts, and Pentecost and its effect, its first fruit, the blessing of Pentecost, looked all the way and continued all the way through the book of Acts. And as you know, it didn't just mean speaking in tongues, did it? It was a judgment, a power of the coming age, as we shall see, and that meant not only blessings of all these gifts, but there were people struck dead in the Acts period, correct? Ananias, Sapphira, the Corinthians indeed who were taking communion unworthily. Paul says many of you are getting sick and dying. Why? Because it was the condemnation or judgment of God. That's the Acts period. But it's Pentecost. When you think Acts period, I want you to think Pentecost. Now, as you can see in those six feasts, for brevity, that Pentecost is the third. And Pentecost is a first fruit, an anticipation of the next three. So whatever the perfect thing is, it has to be in harmony with trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and booths. Oh, friends, I hope I'm setting this context clearly. Because if I'm not doing it clearly, then we'll never understand what the perfect thing is, or the mature thing, or the accomplished thing is. But remember, whatever it is put in apposition to the infant things, partial knowledge and partial prophecy. Now, some people suggest that the perfect thing is the completed Bible. Well, I just don't think that can be possible, because the perfect thing must be understood in the Feast of Pentecost. Supernatural gifts, do you see? A lot of people even extend it and say, well, the perfect thing is, of course, the truth of the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul. But friends, that can't be it either, because Israel were put aside at Acts 28. The Feast of Pentecost ceased. Its effect ceased. The imminent trumpet blast and the return of Christ was postponed. Israel were put aside. And the truths of Ephesians and Colossians are not complete or perfect prophecy, are they? Remember, the perfect thing put in apposition to partial knowledge and partial prophecy. You see, the truths of Ephesians and Colossians, the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, do not relate to the promise made to the fathers or to the feasts given to Israel. They don't relate to God's purpose for the earth. So we can't take the perfect thing of 1 Corinthians 13:10 and suddenly somehow think it applies to a dispensation which has nothing to do with the earth but heavenly places. Now, The revision is the bigger part of the lesson. So I thank you for your patience. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that they were what? Enriched by him in all things, in speech and in all knowledge. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Do you see? Back then, those who were apostles had the power of God in signs and wonders, Romans chapter 15. And those who heard and believed, the testimony was confirmed in them. How was it confirmed? Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to come to the earth at what? The fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Can you see the feasts? Unless Passover was fulfilled, Christ died on the cross, the blood was shed. Unleavened bread was fulfilled. Unleavened bread, the separation from sin that Christ's death accomplished. Oh, no wonder Paul could preach justification by faith and forgiveness that was outside the law. Because unleavened bread had been fulfilled. And Pentecost was fulfilled and being experienced in the believers during the Acts period. But you've seen this before. In 1 Corinthians, he will confirm you to the end. Now, the end was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Feast of Trumpets. So the supernatural gifts they had were to stay with them all the way through to the end. Do you see? So what's the perfect thing? The perfect thing's the coming of the Lord to the earth, isn't it? Well, that's what the book of Revelation is about. And that's not about our calling in heavenly places. Do you see how these things are important? Now, here I go with a bit of revision. I'm not going to take too much time. But in chapter 10, you know, Paul said, these things were written for our example, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And I'm not going to take time tonight to go back to chapter 7, where 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, be as I. Most know that means to be single. Don't live as though you didn't have a wife. For the present distress, stay in your calling. If you have been loosed from a wife, don't seek one. Don't possess anything. 1 Corinthians 7, amazing, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 7, be as though you don't have anything, because the fashion of this world is fading away. Do you see? The time was short. Well, what's the perfect thing in a setting of the imminent end of the ages? You see, the truth of Ephesians and Colossians isn't the culmination or end of anything, is it, that relates to the Jewish feasts? So the perfect thing cannot be the completed Bible. It can't be the truth of the post-Acts epistles. It must relate to the end of the ages. And not having a wife and, you know, not possessing anything. Now then, it's just a stunning thing, isn't it? I want you now to come with me to the book of Hebrews. Yes, this is familiar passages, but it's very important. Now then, I wanted to read some verses here. God, who in various ways and in many ways spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Well, the promises made to the fathers, the word of God to the fathers, do you see? Hebrews and Corinthians and supernatural gifts are in a context of God and his purposes for Israel's fathers. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The worlds were made by him. Now, look at verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That is a quote from Psalm 45, which has to do with the enduring reign of Christ on the earth. Remember, the angel said to Mary, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And that's not in my heart or yours. The kingdom of heaven is not originating out of this world. But it's in this world, it originates out of heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom out of heaven. It's not the kingdom in heaven. Oh, how many Christians stumble over that one. And Luke 17, when the Pharisees said, I think it was Luke 17, the kingdom, when will the kingdom come? And the Lord said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. And everyone thought that meant you would never see it. But he was telling the Pharisees, you won't get the kingdom by tithing mint and cumin and taking money from your parents. And then he spoke to his enemies and said, the kingdom of God is within you. And everyone thinks the kingdom of God is in everybody's hearts. That's not what Christ said. He said, the kingdom of God is among you. In other words, don't do the tithing and all those things are good. He said, believe in me. I'm the king. You accept me and the kingdom's here. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Now then, friends, do you see? This is Hebrews. You say, oh, well, it can't possibly be the same as Corinthians. Well, hang on a minute. Chapter 1, verse 13 of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul, I believe he wrote it, but doesn't matter. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? My friends, we're talking about supernatural gifts. Do you know that Peter uses that in Acts chapter 2 when the supernatural gifts first arrived? Now let's go to chapter 2. On account of this, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, i.e. the things that were spoken to the Israel's fathers and being proclaimed when these epistles were written, lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul said, for if the word, verse 2, spoken by angels was steadfast, and if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him? Now, in Hebrews 1, it was the God speaking to Israel's fathers through the prophets. The same salvation was spoken by Christ in the Gospels. Do you see? And confirmed. Do you see the word confirmed? How was it confirmed? By supernatural gifts. Now do you see the setting of supernatural gifts? Like I'm really hammering this, aren't I? The setting of supernatural gifts is not the church which is his body. The setting of supernatural gifts is the promise made to the fathers and the kingdom that's going to take place under Christ on the earth, as God said it would take place through all those wonderful prophets. And what did Christ say? When the Son of Man comes in the power of his glory, Matthew 25, with all his holy angels, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, Matthew 25, somewhere around about verse 30, 31, and all nations will be gathered before him. That's the earth, isn't it? And that's where supernatural gifts fit. Well, whatever the perfect thing is, it must fit in that context. Any explanation out of that context is not to be considered. Now, notice the works of the hands. God also, I should have quoted verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 2, the confirmation, remember, is in verse 3, and here are all the supernatural gifts in verse 4 that I forgot to mention, so I'll throw it into the room now, Hebrews 2:4. Bearing them witness with signs and wonders and different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. What's 1 Corinthians 12 about? Everybody? Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and Hebrews are on the same page, aren't they? They have to be. They're in the same dispensational setting, aren't they? You've got confirmation in Corinthians, and you've got confirmation and supernatural gifts in Hebrews as well. I want to come down the page of Hebrews 2 a little bit to verse 6. Well, no. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For he has not put in subjection to the angels the world to come. Now here we have supernatural gifts in a context of the coming age or world. He has not put in the world. Now if you want to do some Greek examination, have a look at the word for world here. And you'll find it is the habitable world. Very interesting. So supernatural gifts are anticipating the habitable world and the one that is coming. And of course in Corinthians they were anticipating the beginning of the second group of feasts, which was trumpets, weren't they? Now, in verse 6, but one testified in a certain place, what is man, that you are mindful of him? Well now, you know as well as I do, don't you, that verse 6 of Hebrews, this verse 6 of Hebrews, is a quote from Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is an anticipation of dominion on the earth. Adam lost dominion back in the garden, did he not? But Isaiah 11 is all about the wolf and the cub and the lion and the lamb, and I've mixed the animals up, haven't I? But hey, the child putting its hand on a cockatrice's den or an adder's den or a scorpion den, and nothing happens. Why? Because under Christ, you see, dominion is restored. Now, there's the context of Hebrews. Do you see, friends? There's the context of supernatural gifts. There's the context of the confirmation of the gospel in the Acts period. The coming habitable world, Psalm 8 being fulfilled, and it's all about the promises made to the fathers. So whatever the perfect thing is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it cannot possibly be anything to do with the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians, now can it? Works of the hands. Now, so do you see the coming world in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5? Now I'm going to go and re-emphasize this in chapter 6 of Hebrews, and I'm sorry, you've seen this before, but it's critical to know. Verse 4, chopping into a context the scope of which we do not have time to examine, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and what? The powers of the world to come. Greek students have fun with the word world there as well. We don't have time. Now, that's twice in Hebrews that the writer has anticipated in a context of supernatural gift the coming world, order, habitable world. Hebrews is not about heavenly places. And Hebrews and Corinthians are paralleled in supernatural gifts, the confirmation of the word and the promises made to the fathers and the purpose of God for the earth. That's where supernatural gifts fit. Pentecost was anticipated in Exodus, when after 50 days, Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, and you know, don't you, that at 50 days, supernatural gifts were given to that nation to make the priestly garments of Aaron, you'll find that in Exodus 28, and to make the tabernacle and its vessels, and you'll find that in Exodus 31. And those of you who know me will know that I love Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, guess what happened? I'm coming back to Hebrews. I'm just getting sidetracked. But, oh, well, you know me. I get sidetracked all the time, don't I? But this is just such an amazing chapter. I want you to share it tonight. In Numbers 11, Moses was crying to the Lord. He said in verse 15, the people were a burden. Numbers 11, 15. And Moses said, okay, I've just about had it up to here. Well, that's a colloquialism. He didn't speak like that, did he? Kill me at once, he said. The people were moaning. He said, let me not see my misery. Now, what did God say to him? Verse 16. You see? And the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle. Guess where the supernatural gifts are? They were given to create priestly garments. I think that's got to do with Israel, don't you? They were given so that they could build the tabernacle. I think that's got to do with Israel, don't you? And now we've got supernatural gifts still linked with the tabernacle. How are we going to let the Word of God teach us? I think the supernatural gifts of Pentecost, which was a feast given to Israel, have nothing to do with the church, which is his body. But here's verse 17 of Numbers 11. And I will come down and talk with you there, says the Lord. And I will take of the Spirit on you, and will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Oh, isn't that spectacular? God was coming down and taking the Holy Spirit that was on Moses, and he was distributing it to others within the nation. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what Pentecost is all about? It's just stunning, isn't it? It's just amazing. Now, I want you to come down to verse 19. I'll leave it. Now, I'm going to leave that chapter, because now I'm going to go to Isaiah 11 that I have already quoted. Isaiah 11, here it is, verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Do you see dominion restored on the earth? The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the cub. There it is, I finally got it together. Isaiah 11, verse 6. But what's at the top of the chapter, friends? Can you remember? Can you remember what's on the top of the chapter? Isaiah 11, verse 1. Here we come now. A shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. Oh, says Gospel of John, the Spirit was given without measure to Christ, wasn't it? Verse 2. Do you see what supernatural gifts is about? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Oh, there's knowledge there, do you see? And he is made to breathe in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge, verse 3. Do you see? He shall not judge according to the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. This one that's going to come out of David is going to have the Spirit of Jehovah on him. And what's he going to do with it, everybody? What's this leader of prophecy who, when he reigns, the wolf dwells with the lamb, do you see? And the leopard and the kid together. What's he going to do? What's Pentecost all about? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Christ was the root of and offspring of David, isn't he? Now, what does Peter say? What does Peter say? Christ, he quotes Psalm 16, doesn't he? And Peter says to the people there, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the loins, according to the flesh, that is David, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne, seeing before he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. God raised up Jesus, of which we are all witnesses, do you see? Of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. Oh, I see, back in Numbers 11, God took the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on 70. That was a picture of the supernatural gifts that were going to come at Pentecost. Do you see the setting? It's all about Israel and the purposes for the earth. Now, coming back to Hebrews to really tie a couple of points together, and I thank you for being diverted with me back into Numbers 11. But in Hebrews chapter 6, remember, the supernatural gifts, which were a first fruit of Pentecost, were powers of the world to come. And whatever that world was that was coming, it certainly wasn't the dispensation as revealed in Ephesians and Colossians, now was it? And whatever the perfect thing is in 1 Corinthians 13, it must relate to this setting. Christ shedding forth supernatural gifts as was prefigured in Numbers chapter 11. Now in Hebrews 10, I want to show you a couple of verses. In verse 23, the apostle Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Do you see? In verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now this assembling of ourselves together is a unique word and is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It doesn't refer to going to church. It refers to not forsaking the gathering together unto Christ in the clouds and the air with a trumpet and a shout and a voice. That's what it's about. So do you see the supernatural gifts of Corinthians were anticipating the Feast of Trumpets. They were confirmed, the Corinthians. The Hebrews were confirmed with a gospel that was preached to the fathers by the prophets and confirmed by Christ. And in Hebrews 10, the writer says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, i.e. the great trumpet return of Christ. That's what Hebrews 10:25 is about. Do you see that that is the same context as Corinthians? Now let's move down. 35 of Hebrews 10. Do not cast away your confidence. See the theme in the apostle? Hebrews was written in the Acts period. Verse 36. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Oh, just like Galatians 3. Heirs according to the promise. The supernatural gifts. The promise of the Father. How consistent is the Word of God when we rightly divide it? Isn't it a thrilling book? But you see how long I've had to review the setting of 1 Corinthians 13. Our brains, our minds must be set like concrete in the context of when it was written. You can't have the Apostle Paul writing and saying, you know, don't have wives, if he's telling them that the perfect thing that's coming is a dispensation of the grace of God which is going to run for 2,000 years. Oh no, that's not, God is not the author of confusion. So then, I hope you find how wonderfully consistent these things come together. Now, look at verse 37 of Hebrews chapter 10. Do you know in Hebrews 10:37, the Apostle Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3? Do you know in Hebrews 10:38, for yet a little while, or a very little while, says Hebrews 10:37, and he who shall come will come and will not delay? Well, that's exactly the same setting as Corinthians, isn't it? Verse 38. Now the just shall live by his faith while they are waiting for that event to take place. But if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Oh, Habakkuk, friends, is all about the northern army. You read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Habakkuk 1 is the very warning passage that Paul gives the Jews in Acts 13. So Hebrews 10:37 and 38 is exactly the same theme as Corinthians, that the coming of the Lord was imminent when Corinthians and Hebrews was written. That's what was anticipated. All right now. Just one bit more out of Hebrews chapter 12 to make sure that we have a setting of all these things. In Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion. He tells people who have exactly the same Acts period salvation features as the Corinthians. Mount Zion isn't heavenly places, and look at the New Jerusalem and an innumerable company of angels. And in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, friends, the supernatural gifts anticipated, as Hebrews says, the coming age. And in the coming age, there was going to be this establishment of the new covenant on the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And what is the new covenant? The law in their hearts. Not in someone's heart, not in 1 out of 10 hearts, but in every heart, you see. Oh, in that day, there'll be knowledge, won't there? We are not New Covenant Christians today, contrary to tradition. If we were, we would know every precept of the law. Because that's what the New Covenant is, the law in our hearts. And it doesn't mean just the law of sins forgiven, because Christ shed his blood. Now, back in the Old Testament, guess what? The law was given on the Feast of Pentecost. The law was given 50 days, or after the 50 days, when Israel were at Mount Sinai. That's when the law was given. That's when supernatural gifts were given. And straight after Mount Sinai, they were marched to the kingdom on the earth. How do you think all these things fit together? Because they apply to Israel. Isn't it wonderful? Now, I'm coming back to 1 Corinthians 15 for one last bit. All this has been revision, and you're very patient. But I'm coming back to 1 Corinthians. Here's verse 5, and chapter 5 and verse 7. There's Passover and unleavened bread. Do you see the feasts? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Pentecost, don't we? 12, 13 and 14, we have Pentecost. In 1 Corinthians 15, what do we have? In verse 20, we have Christ, the first fruits of unleavened bread. There's that first fruit. And the supernatural gifts are the first fruit of Pentecost. And what's the next feast anticipated in Corinthians? The Feast of Trumpets, which is, of course, in verse 52 of the chapter. Now look at that. That's the setting. Isn't this amazing? That's the setting of the perfect thing that's coming. Passover has been fulfilled, do you see, friends, in the Gospels. Unleavened bread has been fulfilled. Pentecost as a feast has been fulfilled, but there's things anticipated. Christ's resurrection was a first fruit, and there are things anticipated, the resurrection of the harvest. Here it is in the Feast of Trumpets. Well, what are the supernatural gifts anticipate? It's got to be something in the same setting. What's the perfect thing of 1 Corinthians 13? It's got to be something in the same setting, hasn't it? I think so. Now, let's come to the chapter that we've been studying after how many minutes? Nearly 40. But that's okay. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Do you see? There it is. Prophecy is partial. Because guess what? Passover's been fulfilled. Well, that was prophecy, wasn't it? Type and shadow. Unleavened bread's been fulfilled. Well, that's prophecy fulfilled, isn't it? And then we've had the Feast of Unleavened Breads. Unleavened bread, that was prophecy. Christ the first fruit, that was prophecy, wasn't it? And now we've had Pentecost, and that was prophecy. But has all prophecy been fulfilled at this point? No. And the gifts of the individual, they had the gift of prophecy or knowledge, didn't they? And they were speaking and they were proclaiming the word of God as it relates to the coming age, which would come in, wouldn't it, at the Feast of Trumpets. So, in verse 10, when the perfect thing comes, then that which is in part will cause to be ceased. Partial knowledge will cease when the perfect thing comes. Partial prophecy will cease. Why? Because it will be matured. That's what perfection is about. It could well mean completion, as someone posted earlier. It'll be completed. Verse 10. Do you notice the words, but when? Well, now, you and I are going to look for the corresponding word. But when? Verse 12. Here is the answer to the when. Adverb, isn't it? I better be quiet about English grammar. For when the perfect thing comes, then, do you see, face to face. Do you see? But, I'm going to type them in for you. But when, okay, of verse 10, when the perfect thing comes, the answer is found in verse 12. Then, do you see, face to face. Now, my dear friends, as we have gone back to the Old Testament to help us understand the setting, do you know we're going to go back to the Old Testament and have a look at face to face? Stand by for an amazing passage of Scripture, and one which I believe anticipates what the Apostle Paul is looking forward to. I just love the Word of God. Whether I'm right or wrong, friends, I tell you what, and only you can decide, you must be a Berean. But you know, I just love this book. It's an amazing book. Now I'm going to go to Exodus 33. Now, we've referred to Exodus, haven't we, in the matter of the supernatural gifts and the priestly garments of Aaron and the construction of the tabernacle. All those supernatural gifts were about Israel back then, weren't they? What's the face-to-face then? Well, we're going to read Exodus 33, verse 11. And Exodus 33, and Jehovah would speak to Moses. How would he speak to him, everybody? How would he speak to him? Face to face. Isn't that amazing? Do you think the Apostle Paul knew the phrase? Oh, I think he might know the phrase, don't you? As a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again to the camp, etc., etc. We don't need the rest of the verse. But let's look at the context, everybody. In this part of Israel's typical salvation, the Lord spoke to one man face to face, didn't he? As a man speaks to his friend. Verse 12, Exodus 33. And Moses said, to the Lord, behold, you say to me, bring up this people, and you have not told me whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. Oh, can you underline verse 12, please? Moses, known by name. Moses spoken to at the burning bush. Do you think God knew Moses before he was born? How about the Apostle Paul saying, then I will know as I am fully known? I've got in Exodus 33 face to face, and I've got known by name in Exodus 33. I don't think I'm reading things that are not here, do you? Verse 13 of Exodus 33. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, make me see now your ways, that I may know you. Oh, Moses said, make me see now your ways, that I may know you, and consider that this nation is your people. Oh, the Lord knew Moses all right, but Moses wanted to know the Lord and see now his ways, that Moses would know him. And it's all face to face, isn't it? I wonder if the Apostle Paul knew this passage. And look at the answer of the Lord to Moses in verse 14, which I think, friends, certainly sums up. Oh dear. Lord, yes. Well, we had an interruption. The internet dropped out, but we're back to Exodus 33:14. And he said what to Moses? He said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Oh, friends, can you see this? Okay, Exodus 33:11, Jehovah speaking to Moses face to face. Correct? Verse 12, Jehovah knowing Moses by name, do you see? Verse 13, Moses said, make me now see your ways, that I may know you. And verse 14, the Lord said, my presence shall go with you. Do you see? And I will give you rest. There remaineth yet a rest or a Sabbath for the people of God, writes the writer to Hebrews. Face to face, do you see? Face to face, we have knowledge, God knowing Moses, Moses pleading to God to show him his ways, and God says, my presence shall go with you. I think you can put that in a context of the return of Christ, whose presence, face to face, with the redeemed of the Acts period, and the redeemed of the Acts period rejoicing in knowing the full ways of the Lord, because the law is going to be in their hearts. I don't think I'm twisting scripture to you. Now, I have a lockdown. I've got, friends, an incredible confirmation, because I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What's that got to do with Exodus 33? Well, do you know what? In Exodus, we had the giving of the old covenant, the law. The old covenant was the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Says the apostle. Oh, no, no. You are our epistle written in our hearts. You see? Now he's going to talk about two covenants, isn't he? He's going to talk about, in verse 3, it having been made plain that you are the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not having been written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Oh, I see. Do you see the power of the Spirit? The law in the heart which was coming, the supernatural gifts which had knowledge and prophecy in the believers of those times, the work of the Holy Spirit is linked with the new covenant. You see, verse 6, who also made us able ministers of the new covenant. not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit makes alive. But if the ministry of death in verse 7, having been engraved, do you see, in letters in stone, was with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly behold what? The face of Moses, because of the glory of his face, which was being done away. Oh, in the Acts period, the old covenant was being done away. Shall not the ministry of the Spirit be more glory? So here we have a reference to Moses speaking to the Lord face to face as recorded in Exodus. Do you see? Here it is in 2 Corinthians. Now then, Paul goes on to say, the ministry of righteousness, i.e. righteousness associated with the new covenant, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 3, if the ministry of condemnation is glorious, much more does the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. For, he said in verse 10, even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if that which has been done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. In other words, he said all this time to say, look, it had a glory, but it has to defer to the glorious ministry of the second covenant, the coming of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Then since we have such hope, in verse 12, we use great plainness of speech. Here he's had a reference back to the giving of the old covenant and the law, Moses' face shining and a veil put over it. Now then, there's something here that I wanted to show you. Speaking about Israel, I believe, in verse 15, but until this day, he says, when Moses is read, the veil is on their hearts, not Moses' face. But when it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You see, just as the veil had been taken away on the believers in the Acts period. And the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now wait for it, I'm getting to where I want to go. And you've been very patient. But we, with our open faced, not having been veiled, having beheld the glory of the Lord as what? As in a mirror. We look in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8? Does it say? No, not verse 8. Verse 12. We see in a mirror dimly. Do you see there's a mirror dimly in 1 Corinthians 13:12, I'll get it right yet. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the mirror and the glory of the Lord being beheld. Now, all of this has to do with Moses, supernatural gifts, the tabernacle, and the coming glory that excels. Now, what can the perfect thing be? In verse 10, when we have it so tied with the coming glory at the Lord's return to the earth. What? How can we put it anywhere else? Do you see? And the face-to-face, you see, of verse 12. Now we see the glory of the Lord in a mirror dimly. Let's put 2 Corinthians 3:18 in 1 Corinthians 13:12. But then face-to-face with an unveiled face, do you see? They will speak to the Lord as friends. They're his friends. Just as Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses as his friend. And just as Moses said, look, show me your ways that I will know you, because you know me by name. So Paul says, now I know in part, but then when I am face to face, I shall fully know, even as I am also known. And we finish this lesson Exodus 33, verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, My presence shall go with you, and I will give you the Sabbath in all its glorious fulfillment. Bless you for listening. Thank you, friends, for being patient with me and the internet dropouts. Father, we bless you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the excitement of it, and we praise you for your kindness in showing the word to us. Help us, Father, so much to search and see if these things are so. And Father, may your Son be glorified. May your word be uplifted. And we praise you and bless you through Christ our Lord. Amen.